Before we go into the message for this evening, I'm just invite you all to bow your heads for a brief word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for being our hope. Thank you, Jesus, for being our Savior, our Redeemer. I thank you that you love us so much that you are willing to sacrifice literally everything for us. At this time, I just pray that you help direct our attention to exactly what you would have us hear. And help me if there's anything that needs to be added or changed or removed from the message. Holy Spirit, I ask for you to direct and that it would all be for your glory. We pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Here's hoping. Sermon title for today. It's interesting what you find when you do a study on the word remedy in the Bible. All the verses, no matter the translation, have a negative context, emphasizing that human ways or reasoning cannot provide healing. At the fall of Jerusalem, 2 Chronicles 36, 15-16 states, "And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy." Job's response after his three comforters first addressed him is, "But you smear me with lies. You defame my character most untruthfully. You are all worthless physicians and have no remedy to offer." Proverbs 6:15 describes the outcome of a person choosing to live wickedly. "Therefore, their calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly, they shall be broken without remedy." Addressing stubbornness, Proverbs 29:1 says, "He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Jeremiah 46:11 speaks of judgment being issued on Egypt. "Go up to Gilead and obtain healing balm, O virgin daughter of Egypt. In vain you use many medicines. For you there is no healing or remedy." At times in life, it looks like there's no remedy. Maybe in a relationship, a person we care about, our lives, sin, suffering, separation. But we hope for better days. When we seek a remedy of our own devising, we will be disappointed in our hope for better days, because the focus is on what we get, not who we get. Let me repeat that for us. When we seek a remedy of our own devising, we will be disappointed in our hope for better days, because the focus is on what we get, not who we get. A grandparent booked their flight to Alberta. "Finally, I get to see my grandchild. It's been 2 years, and I haven't even been able to hold them yet. Good thing I was able to get my second dose, a vaccine." Some thinking, "This is all we've hoped for." Seeing the value of vacations, visits, viewing others as people rather than a risk of the plague, to feel close with friends with no fear, the ability to touch without a doubt. "Here's hoping," the grandparent thought as they began to pack. A young man Google searched on his phone, "Jobs that are in high demand, followed by employment opportunities, job market, high-paying jobs, and top 10 jobs in Canada. He looked through to see what suited him, and then searched for the education he would need to achieve his goal for employment. Is this what would give him hope for better days? Maybe if I'm doing that, living there, or have those things, I'll feel better. Maybe if I find the right man or woman, or if I look like this or that, I'll be satisfied, fulfilled, complete. A woman approaches a cashier. I'll have 5 scratch and wins, 10 pull tabs, and a lotto ticket. Maybe this will be it. I'll finally get out from all this debt. With a state of anxiousness, she goes through card after card, having the insurmountable weight come back down upon her. Well, I still have hope for the lotto. Disease, divorce, depression, debt, death, all can bring us to a point of feeling helpless and hopeless. Hoping for a better future, planning for it, working towards it. Here's hoping. If we just believe enough, if we just hope enough, if we just do this or that, we can make a future for ourselves. Our account from Scripture for today is from Matthew 20, verses 17 to 28. Matthew 20, verses 17 to 28. Now, if you don't have that, if you want, you can grab a Bible and view it with us, but I'll be able to share that on the screen for us. Here we find Matthew 20, 17 to 28. Now, this is at the end of the verse. We find here that at the beginning of verse 17, Jesus is traveling towards Jerusalem. He's on a journey with his disciples. The 12 obviously were there, but there was others beside the 12. Followers were coming along, disciples following on the path going up to Jerusalem. Here we find that Jesus, along the way, on the journey, takes the 12 disciples aside, and he says to them, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again." Now, before we jump into the next verse, it's very apparent that the disciples, because this same thing had been mentioned to the disciples on multiple occasions before the crucifixion. So it seems like the disciples had some selective hearing. They really should have caught a true focus, a true image of what was in store for their future, what was in store for the future of Jesus. Yet, we can tell that they weren't really focused on what Jesus was saying anytime he was directing their attention to the truth of the future. Because in the next verse, we find, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him." And we may think to ourselves, well, the mother wasn't part of the 12. She didn't know what Jesus just said. Yes, that's true, but it says that she came to him with her sons. So here we find that she approaches Jesus with James and John, 2 of the 12. She came kneeling down and asking something from him. So Jesus said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom. And so if we're evaluating this and we're thinking, well, what's the big deal? This mother was only wanting the best for her sons. She loved her sons. She was hoping for her sons to have a better future, a hope to have something better than what they currently had. She was just doing what she could to make sure they were able to have a better quality of life. So we could see it this way. So what is the matter? We find what really is the problem. Jesus answers and said, "You do not know what you ask." Now, has this happened to you before? I know it's happened to me. Where you're praying to God for something, you're asking for something, and you don't get it. And you're struggling with your faith because it's like, oh, but why not? This is what would make me happy. I know this is what is needed. This is what I need. And you don't end up having what you pray for. Years go by, you look back and you realize that if you would have received what you prayed for, it would have been to your detriment. See, God knows what's best for us. Sometimes we do as much as we can to make our own future, to make something of ourselves, rather than having God make our future and having God make something of us. Now, so Jesus says, you don't know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am able to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to him, we are able. Boldness right there. Now, as we're seeing, it's not just the mother's desire. Here we find that James and John desired, he would desire to sit at the right and the left hand. Jesus didn't answer them right away. He asked them a question and to see how they would respond. They desired to rise up in the ranks. And we could even compare this to, in a professional sense, trying to climb the corporate ladder. Here we find they're wanting to be in the next level, next stage, next phase, having more power, having more authority, sitting at the right and left hand of Jesus. So he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. So, we find that after this, there is a little bit of a tension that rose. James and John are here. He had recently just taken the 12 over to prepare them for a devastating loss and very mixed emotion circumstance that they were going to experience. He was trying to prepare them. And right after this, James and John are requesting to be in high positions of authority. The 10 heard this and they were vexed. So we can see that they were displeased, they were cheesed. However you want to describe it, they were very annoyed. They approach Jesus and with the two brothers, but Jesus dissipated the situation. He called them all together, asking for them to listen to him. He said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. Here we find Jesus is saying, what you can observe on earth, what you've experienced so far about leadership and authority, all of this is not God's way. This is not my way. He's saying to them, there is going to be a difference. between you and the world. It shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Now, for sure, there's no doubt in my mind that the disciples had selective hearing. And this is because they still continued after this to argue about who would be the greatest in his kingdom right up until the Last Supper. See, they were disciples of Jesus, apostles, willing to follow Jesus' example, yet they had the wrong future in mind. They were desiring something that they observed over time. They desired something that the world was able to provide. They were hoping that Jesus would overthrow the Roman Empire. Thoughts would have passed through their mind of this wrong depiction of the future. If only we could overthrow the Romans, rule our own nation again. If only prayer and mandatory Bible classes could be put back into the public schools again, be a Christian nation. We need Jesus to be king and rule from Jerusalem. Israel needs to be supported. If only this politician, member, or church leader could be elected, we will have hope for better days to come. Thoughts they may have had of not having the Romans take all of our money, being able to pay the bills again, a time when our service will be appreciated, a time when we get to relax. Wealth, beauty, power, control, making sure and knowing that it will go our way. We will get what we want and live the way we desire and hope for. They were picturing what they wanted for the here and now, not the change of their character, not the glory of God, not a permanent solution to sin, not the future of his making. They had in mind an earthly kingdom. But then came the death of Jesus by crucifixion. Feeling distraught, despair, discouraged. But then the resurrection, hope. Then the ascension, followed by persecution. Being on a roller coaster could be a similar comparison. Highs and lows. You desire to survive to the end. This reminds me of Anna and my first anniversary. We decided to go to Canada's Wonderland. Both of us, we love roller coasters. And they had some new roller coasters out at that time. Ones I hadn't tried before. Leviathan, Behemoth, these different things. Now, I was used to, you know, either the old wooden roller coasters where it would hold you into place, but you don't do any loops. You don't do really, really extreme, long, intense drops. Or there was a brace that would go over your shoulders and hold you in place if you were going to be doing some really intense maneuvers. Well, these new rides only had leg braces. Anna was secured. They clicked her into place, her legs fastened down. They came over to me. Click, 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 click. They're trying to get it just one click lower, but it wouldn't go. It was about this much off, just an inch. Well, they kept on trying. I moved my legs, shifting them back and forth, but they just couldn't get it to clip in. So, there I go. 1 inch. What could really be the problem? with just 1 inch. So we move up all the way to the top of the first drop. And as we dropped, my voice raised. And I probably screamed the highest pitch that Anna had heard yet. I was dropping, and I started feeling like I was going to fly right out. And that's what I was picturing. I was picturing, because there was that inch, I was hovering. I was hovering. There was nothing holding me down. And so I really thought that I was going to slip right out of that chair and fly into the air. Well, I was so focused on not wanting to fly out of the roller coaster ride that I wasn't aware of the fact that Anna wasn't even focused on the ride. She was having a much better time just watching me. She was there laughing the entire ride while I was screaming. Now, fear, excitement, doubts, hopes, all bundled into one experience for me. I suspect that the disciples were experiencing this emotional turmoil, but not yet knowing their assurance of their future safety. Up and down. You can see clearly, and then the floor gives away on you. Businesses are open, work is available, and then boom, lockdown. Open, closed, open, closed. It's a lot to take in. But if we become so focused on the journey that we forget about the end goal, our destination, then we may begin to have the wrong future in mind. When we step off of this ride of our lives, we want safety, solid ground, salvation. Jesus is our remedy. He's our reconciliation, our recovery, our reward or raise, our regeneration, our rest. We are ransomed, redeemed to be renewed. Is your future hope to have Jesus in you, with you, working through you? No matter what comes our way, if we have Jesus as our focus, desire his coming, his transformation of our lives, we will have healing of our souls. The satisfaction in what we do, where we live, and in what we have, we will have heavenly riches that nothing can tarnish or take away. If we hope to live our lives every day with Jesus, living his way and not our own, we will have a bright tomorrow. Truly, better days are ahead. Jesus is our remedy. With Jesus, we will be a better person tomorrow than we are today. With Jesus, this sin-sick world will be wiped away. With Jesus, we will have a better future that is to stay. What future do you hope for? Is it really better? When we seek a remedy of our own devising, we will be disappointed in our hope for better days, because the focus is on what we get, not who we get. If you can bow your heads with me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, right now I just ask for forgiveness. Life becomes so overwhelming at times that we not only miss the mark, sin, but our eyes. The reason why we miss the mark is we've taken our eyes off of you. We've started desiring something different than what you have wanted. We experience disappointment. And Lord, we just want to surrender our lives, our futures, our hopes, our desires, our dreams, all over to you. If there's anything out of line with what you desire for us individually and as a church family in Newfoundland and Labrador, please make it known to us. Convict us, Holy Spirit, so that we can cling on to the hope that you desire for us. We know that we will never go amiss if we cling on to what you want, and if we cling on to the fact that you can transform us. Help us focus on a better relationship with you and to have you guiding and directing and living within us. We pray and thank you for the recreation you will bring. In the mighty name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.